If you would, please, in your Bibles, Proverbs chapter number 21. Can you believe we made it to the next chapter? I always prepare a few verses, and we don't even always get out of that one verse. Teaching verse by verse is an interesting way to go about it, and I enjoy it. A little bit of a different pace than the mornings and the midweek, but I sure have personally enjoyed just digging down and getting some stuff. Somebody said something to me this morning about, I forget exactly how it was phrased, but something about, you know, I've read that before and I never got all that out of it and it was really good. And I said, well, you know what? The thing is this, it's a privilege to be a full-time pastor, to not have to be bivocational. It was you, right, brother? We were talking. It's a privilege not to have to be bivocational. The church supports me full-time so that I can do that. When you got a full-time job, family and everything else on you, you don't have the time to dig down and get all those details. You should still do your own studies. You should still read your Bible. God still should speak to you independent of your preacher. This is not a priestly hierarchy kind of thing. But the point is, especially over there in Acts chapter 6, it'll show you that, they're to give themselves continually to the ministry of the word and prayer. Because you take care of me, I should be able to do that at that level. And the benefit you get back from taking care of me is getting some things from that Bible that you might not have got before. And I pray that God does that. I mean that from my heart. I pray that God does that. And I take this seriously. I mean, it's funny to me. It's hit me here even recently. I feel like I take my own pulpit, my own church, I'm myself, and I'm right at home. But I take this. You know, guys get nervous preaching for other guys. But I realized how seriously I take this. I guess that's the point I'm getting at. You take it seriously when you're going somewhere and you're nervous and uncomfortable, not sure how they're going to react, but it's easy to start slipping at home. And I take this very seriously, and I think it's because you take it seriously. I think that helps me. Does that make sense to you? And I appreciate it. And I appreciate your hunger for the Bible and your response to the preaching. I have liberty, like I said this morning, and you don't get a lot of that a lot of places. You know, a lot of places they're just sitting back waiting to shoot holes in what you say. You're trying to start an argument on the way out the door. Well, I didn't agree with, you know, and I'm thankful I don't deal with that. Amen. And we're just going to make Jesus Christ the center. We're going to keep him there. And I want to make this book our heart throb. And we'll be strong and firm on the things that are obvious and the things that are questionable. Just let it go. Amen. Let's major on the majors and minor on the minors. And not the opposite. And I appreciate you doing that. Should be there by now. Proverbs 21 verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. An high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the word of God tonight. Thank you for the folks who made their business to come back and to be in church on a Sunday night. Not a normal thing. And I thank you for it. And I ask, Lord, that it would not be a waste of any of our times, but that we would truly realize that you're here, that we would worship you, praise you, glorify you, that our fellowship and our conversation after church would be such that is pleasing to you. And I pray, Lord, that it would be not a waste of our time, even more so because we heard from you and we pleased you in what we did. I ask you, God, to speak to hearts. I ask you to give us wisdom and understanding and insight into your book. I pray that you'd minister this stuff to our hearts, and I pray that we leave here with a little greater faith in Jesus Christ, a little greater faith in our Bibles. Apply these things, we ask, to our personal lives, and we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse number 1 is a great verse. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, I'm going to show you the practical application on this and a little bit of a personal testimony in a sense afterwards. First, we're going to start with the doctrinal view. When you look at this verse, this is one that a Calvinist might take to the bank, if you know what I mean. King's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So let me ask you this question then. Based on that verse, would you sit back and say the kings of the earth just do what God wants them to do? As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Okay, so that means then God's responsible for what the kings of the earth do. Now hold on a minute. Before you jump to conclusions, you got to study a matter out, right? It's an honor for a king to search out a matter. It's an honor to look at that thing and study that thing through thoroughly. Remember this, and don't ever forget this. Every cult, every false doctrine is built on a verse somewhere taken out of context. The Bible tells you how to study the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The Bible says no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means, number one, you can't just say, well, my interpretation, your interpretation is, God never asked us to interpret the Bible. God asked us to study the Bible, believe the Bible. Holy Spirit's the one that gives the interpretation. And you don't take a scripture and privately interpret that scripture based on just that piece. You compare and contrast throughout your Bible. In other words, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. When you get these religious movements that come from one verse taken out of context, you got a mess. You get a religious movement that comes from one prophet, Muhammad. Well, yeah, but the angel came and the angel gave him one guy. Well, you know, didn't Paul see the Lord on the road to Damascus? And didn't Paul get caught up there? He went out into, he got caught up into third heaven, and Paul got taken out there and taught the Bible for 3 years and with the Lord personally. And that's kind of like, well, I understand that, but there's a difference between Paul and Muhammad. There's a difference between Paul and Joseph Smith. Angel Moroni appears to Joseph Smith, and he now has the answers, and we have to trust what he heard from this angel, one particular guy. The Bible is very different in this sense. You compare and contrast Paul to Peter. You check out the fact that all the other apostles checked Paul out and didn't trust Paul at all at first, put Paul through the third degree, and later they confirmed, yeah, even as our beloved brother Paul says, and by the way, Paul says some stuff that's hard to be understood, man, but Paul's right on. You see that? There he's judged of the other men. And there's a balance that's presented through them, different men getting the word of God in different times, different places, different eras, and even in different languages, and it all comes together to agree. I've told you over and over again, there's so much science in the Bible. I told you to get Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ. There's so many different ways to prove to a skeptic that the Bible is a pure book, even though they'll find little verses like this and take them out of context, misapply them, and misunderstand them. This book stands up to scrutiny. We were talking this morning about lions, right? You know that some of the behavior of certain lions and certain prides and tribes in some places actually is bizarre? And some have criticized the Bible because it shows some lion-like behavior that's not typical of lions. In other words, like a male actually hunting the prey. Well, everybody knows the females hunt the prey. And then once she's done doing all the work, he comes in, runs her out at the threat of her life, and he eats until he's done. And when the cubs start getting a little bigger to where they actually eat, they try to sneak in at the threat of their life. He runs them off until he's done eating, and then the rest of them can eat, right? Only time a male lion typically weighs in on that is when it's a large prey and the kid needs to be taken down by a stronger guy. But the women still do all the work, and then the male comes in and he helps bring it down. So it's a very rare thing for a male lion to hunt. But you can find verses about roaring lions seeking whom he may devour. Well, the males don't really hunt. They'll find things like, do you know that there's actually certain tribes along the Nile River, certain prides along the Nile River that the scientists or whatever they are, the biologists are studying, because they're saying their behavior is actually very different from normal lions? They live in a little different ways, and the ways that they live are described in the Bible. You are never going to put God in checkmate. I don't care how smart you think you are. And God doesn't either. Me and God were agreed. Amen. You're never going to go, that just isn't right. That just science proved that wrong. God's going to prove science wrong. Made fun of the Bible for so many years, you know, because they hadn't developed the Hubble telescope. Yeah, well, there's only 6 stars in that band, and the Bible says 7. Well, because your eyes are so puny and weak, you can't see the 7th. But God made them. Just trust him, even if you only see 6. We walk by what? Not by... So the Bible stands up to scrutiny. So let's take a look at some weird things. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. That's the thought. That's the verse that's in our mind. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. I love my Bible. I absolutely love my Bible. The more I study it, the more I love it. I think God, you know, I mean, how would you say a genius times billions and billions and trillions? God's IQ I wondered, it couldn't even possibly be measured. It's going to be so cool to get to heaven, that in the ages to come, he might show us what the love of Christ is like. In the ages to come, it's going to take us that long in glorified bodies to figure out the love of Jesus. Good night, what I've experienced already gets me so stirred up sometimes I can't keep my mouth shut. It brings tears to my eyes. It puts goosebumps on my arms. It makes me act like a fool in public. Hallelujah! Woo! Amen! Glory to God! I mean, what I do understand just captivates my soul. Can you imagine what it'll be like when we actually get to really know the mind of Christ? Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, you should be there. Look at verse 32, please. I'll show you something kind of strange. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now watch. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were sawn in half, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in the caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. That's a bizarre passage of Scripture. Because the first portion is God did this through them, and this wonderful thing, and that great thing, and subdued kingdoms, and stopped the mouths of lions, and raised the dead. God did all these great positive things. Woo! Glory to God. Praise the Lord. The heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord. He's the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. What a great God. Amen? We got our freedom. We got our liberty. Praise the Lord. So was God not for the rest of them? What happened to them? Women received their dead raised to life, verse 36. Oh, no, I'm sorry. And others. God right in the center of that thing. I mean, what a positive thing. Women would receive their dead raised to life. Glory to God. Amen. And others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. Well, that's all pretty bad. They were stoned. What a painful way to go out. They were sawn asunder. I heard, you know, reading some of the stories of how they were tortured during the Dark Ages and even farther back, sliding them into a hollow log and taking a saw and cutting that log in half. I mean, you're laying the mental torture of that. You're laying there and you're hearing that wood. And then it hits your abdomen. It starts tearing. I wonder when you die. I wonder when you pass out. I wonder when you get enough. Where was God? I mean, if the heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will, why didn't God stop those kings? Why didn't God stop those magistrates and those judges who were condemning them to death? Isn't that bizarre? All right, let's look at some more. Go over with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter number 9. See, the problem with the Calvinist mindset is that he knows just enough to be dangerous. But he's not understanding enough to understand God and know the way he works. Think of Joseph. Where'd he wind up? Prison. What'd he do? righteousness? Still want to do right? Do you still want to do right? Americans want to do right, and tip Jesus their 10% on Sunday, so you know nothing goes bad. I don't want to get fired. I don't want my transmission to go out, or my engine to go out, or my furnace to go out. They heard all that preaching all those years, and so that becomes the motive for giving. Americans' motive for most all that they do, American Christians, is to maintain and keep the blessings of God. Our motive for righteousness, because we don't want to pay the negative price because we're such spoiled brats. We think serving God and doing right means it should always be all about us.
Come on, Bridger.
What if righteousness, what if doing right meant you were going to jail? Leave my coat with her and I'm running. She's got my coat. Yeah, but if I stick around, I might be tempted to mess up. Yeah, but how's that going to make me look? Yeah, but what if I stay? What God knows will happen, or what God would know about me if it did happen. I don't trust me. I'm not taking the chance because I love my God that much. I'm out of here. What's she going to tell her husband? I don't care. I'm out of here. Okay, you go to prison. How about that? Where was God? Couldn't you turn the king's heart? Maybe he did. Still want to do right? Crazy. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Huh. So God raised up Pharaoh to show his power and to declare his name throughout all the earth, right? Okay. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault for who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto his glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles? What did he just say? He said, what if? He didn't say, this is it. He said, what if? You know what he's doing? He's challenging your mind to say, don't accuse God and don't blame God and don't assume you always know who God is and what God's doing in every little situation. You understand what I mean? You know who God is, but what God's doing in every little situation. Don't blame God for your own mess ups. Wilt thou then, verse 19, wilt thou then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Who hath resisted his will? So what they're saying is this. The Bible says in verse 18, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he pardoneth. Okay, let me ask you a question. Are you the recipient of God's mercy? If you're born again, you are. If you're alive and you're not born again, you are. Absolutely. You could be lost as the Pope, living like the devil, and have not received salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and be on your way to a devil's hell right now, and you're living under mercy because God hasn't killed you, broke your back, and threw you in the pit of hell. That's what we deserve.
Amen.
That's rough talk, but that's the truth. That's what we deserve. And he loved us so much, he showed us mercy by giving us life in the first place, and then secondly, by allowing us to understand the gospel, feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. You living under mercy. Did you choose, God, you're going to give me mercy, or did God just do it himself? It was God. On whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Ooh, that's kind of tough. So the Calvinist looks at this like this. He says, so, God has mercy on some, the elect. God rejects others, and there's nothing you can do about it. You're either elect or you're not. That's how the Calvinist looks at it. Does that make sense to you? So in other words, Calvinists believe you can only be saved if God picked you from heaven in eternity past, and if God didn't pick you, you can't get saved. That is a false doctrine. That is a shallow understanding of Scripture. Here's the problem. The problem is, John Calvin had a very high IQ. He could write very well, and he was a very intelligent man. And a lot of Calvinists are very intelligent people. And so they start talking, and they do this thing that in the book of Psalms it says we're not to do. They exercise themselves after things that are too high for them. They go out of time, and they go into eternity, and they start trying to claim that they understand God, who had known the mind of the Lord, who had been his counselor. So we can't. But we can understand the book. Because the Spirit of God teaches us the Word of God. And we can understand the mind of Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God as he teaches us the book. So let's let the Bible teach us what God's talking about here in Romans chapter 9. Every false doctrine comes from a confusing passage. And there are some passages that are confusing. I did not say they needed to be updated or simplified. They need to be confusing. God wrote them confusing on purpose. Why would God do that? To test your heart. To see if you'll study to show yourself approved unto God. It's a two-edged sword. It'll either work as a surgical knife to remove the cancer or a sword to cut your head off. And sometimes it hurts going in, but it heals coming out. God's going to judge them by this book. I mean, what else can God judge you by? What else do you have in your hand on this earth that you can open up? I mean, come on, there's no problem there. God's going to judge you by that book. Now, that's a scary thought. So if they want to lie, God will love them to have a lie. God's not going to override their free will to force them into the truth, no matter what John Calvin taught. So what about this passage? What about the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will? Notice a couple things before we go back and look at the story. Verse 17. Even for this same purpose, the scripture said to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. What's the purpose? That I might show my power in thee, and my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Let me ask you a question. If Pharaoh had humbled himself and obeyed God, would God have been able to show his power through Pharaoh? Would God's name have been declared throughout all the earth? If he had done right. God didn't say, here, for this cause I've raised thee up, that I would harden thee and destroy thee. So on whom he will, he has mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. I've told you before, God judicially has to give men, according to his own obligations he set on himself, two opportunities in order to judicially damn them for eternity and be just in doing it. And he gives them those two opportunities in creation and in conscience. And I don't need to go back over those. We've gone over them before, but everybody on the planet has that witness. God in his mercy gives people more times. That's why I tell you to pray for your lost loved ones and keep praying. Amen. What if they've rejected? Keep praying. Why? That God won't give them over to a reprobate mind. Check out Romans chapter 1 real quick, and then we're going to go back and look at Pharaoh and see what actually happened there. And then we'll see what God did so that we can understand how God works. We'll see how he worked. That's why God wrote it down, so you can see how he worked and then understand how he works. Those things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Make sense? Okay. All right. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What did he say? He said, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Some God puts mercy on. Pray for them. Others God says, okay, since you don't want to keep your conscience, you don't want to acknowledge creation, fine. Go your way, do your thing. Whom he will, he hardeneth. I wanted to show you something else back over here. I believe it was in Romans 9. Let's go back there since we're still in Romans, please. I wanted to point something out to you. Verse 21. Hath not the potter, that's the Father, that's the Lord, power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You know what I never noticed? It jumped out at me this time. He's talking about the same one. Pharaoh. God's trying to make him unto honor. He's on that potter's wheel. He's working on that lump. That lump is just rebellious and hard and cracking. It wants to go its own way. And the potter's hand's trying to pull that thing in and trying to form that thing and trying to do what he does with it. I'm not a potter, but you know, they work that thing over with their hands. And that lump's just rebellious and hard-hearted, wants to do its own thing. So he has smashed that thing down and say, fine, this one's going to be a piece of junk. Throw it to the side. It's the same lump. On whom he hath mercy. If that lump, that ought to be just, it's dirt, it's clay. It has no business in the hands of the potter because it's dirty. That's me and you. That's an amazing thing. The Bible says the angels would desire to look into your salvation. That's how bizarre it is. That God would love you and save you and live in you and inhabit you and work on you and use you and work through you in spite of your sin, in spite of my sin. That's a bizarre thing. I don't even profess to understand that. That's an amazing love. That a father would give his son for me, a perfect son for a sinner like me. I got four kids and I love them. I believe I love them more than the breath in my lungs. I can't imagine giving them for some sinner that hates me and cusses me and rebels against me and fights me and you know, dishonors me. I can't imagine that. I can't comprehend that kind of love. And that's God. That's mercy. And if he wants to make it a vessel unto dishonor, he will. Paul said, lest I myself should be a castaway. The same lump. So how does this thing work? It's a bizarre concept because I do believe God's all powerful, don't you? Amen. Not taken away from God's power, not taken away from God's capability, not even in the slightest. And yet, God can do a work and get God's will done, whether I become a vessel unto honor or I become a vessel unto dishonor. God still gets God's will done. Amen. The Calvinists, oh, God's sovereign, God's sovereign, God's sovereign. I stubbed my toe. I got drunk. God's sovereign. God knew. Must have been. It was meant to be predetermined in eternity past. No, I believe God gives me a free will in the middle of his sovereignty. I think he's so sovereign, he has it worked out to where he allows me to make my choices. Now let's go back to the story and see what he's talking about. Go back to Exodus chapter 8, please. I think it's so hypocritical, you know, to be a Calvinist. I think it's hypocritical. Here's why. Have you ever noticed if a family's elect, the whole family's elected? How come your whole family got saved? I thought God only picks and chooses who he wants. Well, this is our little Johnny, and he's such a great boy, and he's saved. He's in the family of God with us. We're all, you know, not just his parents, but we're also in the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. And this is our little Julie, and she's saved, and praise the Lord for her, and she's a blessing. And then this one over here, this is our unelect. This kid's just full of the devil. I mean, you might be our blood, but you ain't going to heaven with us. Tell the truth, man. How's your whole family got elected? Be consistent. Well, I don't think he ever was saved in the first place. Okay, God, I say with sarcasm, you know who's saved and who's not saved? Jesus said, by their works ye shall know him. Yeah, by their works ye shall know him. Doesn't mean by their works he knows them. He knows who's saved and who isn't. You and I can't tell. Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he got a break, saw God's mercy. He hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, Romans 9 said God did. Not yet. Go to Exodus 8:32. You're right in the same chapter, verse 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. God's given him a chance to let God's people go of his own free will so God could be glorified and God's name could be spread throughout the earth. And if Pharaoh had done right, God would have been glorified and God's name would have been spread throughout the earth, like Romans 9 said. Two chances, Pharaoh. Now go to Exodus 9:34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Three strikes and you're out. God gave him a third chance because God's merciful and tried to make that lump unto mercy. Twice was all God really owed him. God gave him three chances to show you the triunity of God and the way God works and how kind and merciful and gentle and gracious and long-suffering and patient God is. Now, in 10, I believe it's 10:1 here. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. God gave them over to a... didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. Okay, that was miraculous, Moses. That was a good move. Magicians, can you copy it? Yeah? Throw down your staves, your rods. They throw them down. Maybe there isn't a God. I found some scientific evidence. And then, what happens? Moses goes and swallows theirs up. And God says, I got you. Oh, maybe there is no God. It stopped. All right, let's send another one. Go pray to your God. Oh, it stopped. All right, let's send another one. God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart till after the third try. Right. So as the heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God tried to turn that heart the right way. He said, no, rivers can change their course. Did you know that? Send a tsunami or a hurricane and see how much the water displacement changes. Entire beaches are changed in Florida. Some are gone and new stuff's created. Bizarre looking. I was thinking about that, like looking at that on the news, and they're showing some new places, new stuff that showed up and all this kind of thing, and entire beaches that were gone. I thought, man, I wonder what that thing looked like before we were ever here. Totally different than what we see. A few hurricanes hit it and it all switches up, you know. So God says, all right, fine. Since you don't want to get in on my glory and the goodness thereof, I'll just use you this way for my glory then. And he turns him the other way. And he hardens his heart to where at that point now he's of a reprobate mind. The Spirit of God's not working with him anymore. God says, I'm done. I'm over with it. Forget about him. And God moves on. And God uses him to bring glory to God through the destructive power of God on the enemies of God's people. And God delivers his own people by his own mighty hand when God could have showed his hand through Pharaoh and gotten glory that way. So God's not a Calvinist. All right, back in Proverbs chapter 21, please. I hope you understand that. That's an important thing to grasp a hold of, because if you sit down at a table, you know, when a Calvinist gets a hold of you, they'll rattle you, because I'm not telling you, they're not stupid. And they look at things a certain way, and if they try to get you looking at it that way, what happens is they've rusted the scriptures, and you get so twisted up and turned around, you can't find your way back out. And it's not that complicated. God is so powerful, God gets God's will done with or without, excuse me, with or without me and you. I just don't like that. Well, you know, I don't either, so stick around, we'll get along. You don't have to leave. But that's the truth. I believe with all my heart, if I drop dead of a heart attack right now, God's throne will not be rattled. And if this work is of God, it'll go on. Amen. Don't get your hopes up. I don't think God's done with me yet. Amen. So, practical application. I've had situations in my life, this is a personal testimony, it's just a practical application, take it or leave it. I've had situations where I asked God to help me and claim this verse. God, I need you. And could be a job, could be a lot of different things. We won't get into all the details. Life gets long. God, I need your help. I need you to influence this person. Nothing I can do, and I'm at their mercy. I need you. And I have seen God turn hearts.
Amen.
Wait a minute. You just said God doesn't do that. I didn't say God changed the person's character. I didn't say God infused in them a heart and a love for truth and a heart and a love for God. I said God changed their heart about an occasion, about a situation, about a circumstance, and they made a decision about a circumstance that was affecting his kid. And he heard and answered prayer and worked on a heart. Does that make sense? There's a big difference between a judge saying, you know what, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm going to give you the lightest sentence. That wasn't me, that was a friend of mine. Really, y'all, like, seriously. You guys know Brother Rudolph, you've heard his testimony. He's a backslidden Christian selling drugs, living for the devil, man. Winds up in federal court. Should have done a lot of years. And because there was something about him, he manned up, he took responsibility, he confessed, he didn't try to argue his point. He was going to man up and take what he had coming. The judge gave him the lightest possible sentence, and now he's a pastor in Ohio. How does that happen? A lost judge. Because God came into that situation, and God moved that man's heart. So what about these guys getting sawn asunder? Why didn't God change their heart? Because God saw in that circumstance, that time, that situation, that place the whole nation was in, that place the whole world was in, that the best thing for those individuals was for it to turn out the way it turned out, to bring the most glory to God, and to spread the name and the power of Jesus Christ the most. Let him take up his cross and follow me. I mean, let me ask you a question. If that kind of an end to your life would get more people saved and bring more glory to Jesus Christ than you live in a full-term life, would you be willing to lay down your life for Jesus Christ? Let me answer it for you. Not if you're not willing to live your life for Him.
Amen.
I'd die for Jesus. No, you wouldn't. You don't even live for Him.
Hello.
Amen. That's kind of sharp and pointed. Sorry about that. Well, not really, but I'm trying to be nice. So God can and does move hearts. You're trying to get a job, you got a boss that hates you, some circumstance you need some help with, get yourself in a little bit of trouble, and you're repenting, trying to get it straightened up, pray that God will move their hearts. Because God can and God does have that power. Amen. I'm glad to serve a God like that. Again, don't misunderstand that with changing their character. Verse number 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Now, this is really going to offend some of the Pharisaical brethren, but that's all right. That's my business. Amen. Jesus seemed to offend the Pharisees, and I'm trying to follow him. So let's just offend them. It's a tough passage, because you know what it says? Yeah, independent, fundamental, King James Bible believing, fire, hellfire, and damnation breathing. You know what this thing says? God is concerned about the motive. Well, they just shouldn't have done that. That's just not right. Yeah, I know. Your ways are all right in your eyes, right? You're perfect. You got it all together because your sin doesn't stink like their sin stinks. It's a little different stink. And you can come so used to your stink that you can't smell your stink anymore. But everybody else's stink really stinks. Right? Amen? Some of you are getting it. That's how we get, isn't it? Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Well, you should do it like this, and you should do it like that. Chapter and verse, please. If you don't have a chapter and verse, follow Jesus. Do what the Lord would have you to do, and leave him alone. That has been so liberating for me. Well, what a novel concept. But it's so anti my human nature. My human nature is to meddle. My human nature is to say, I got it all together. Trust me. Hello? You didn't know that by looking? Duh. And what's the matter with them? It's easy to criticize other people's ways. And then you sit back and go, I just don't know why God hasn't. Boy, if they don't stop that, God's going to bust their neck. I'm telling you right now, they're going to wind up in a wheelchair. Or worse yet, they're going to be dead. Weak, sick, lean, many sleep. You know the verse. And God never seems to bust them like you want him to. I asked one of my children recently, she was tattling on the other kid. I said, you want me to whoop her? Is that what you want? Well, no, well, yeah, kind of. dragging us up, man. That's so cute. That's just the cutest thing in the world. So that ain't cute. No, that's cute, because that's honest, amen? I appreciated the truth. Like, come on, why are you always trying to get other people in trouble? Because when it's your turn, it's like, oh, well, I didn't, well, no, really, I didn't mean it. Well, no, I didn't mean it. What I meant was, you know, I didn't mean to cuss that other kid in class out. What I meant was to say they were a blessing, but it just came out different. You know, that really, you promised, you know. God checks out your motives. And that is why God puts up with some people you think he should bust. You realize, folks, do we have a grasp on the day and age that we live in? It is not like it was 20 years ago, let alone 30, 40, and 50 years ago. And we're all ready to preach about how terrible it is. Amen? And it is. We're all ready to stand up and tell them what they need to hear. But you realize nowadays you're dealing with young people, the least of their concerns is learning to look you in the eye and shake your hand and say, yes, sir, no, sir, thank you. You realize you're dealing with teenagers who have more depression and pain and sorrow. They never had a mom and dad there to take care of them. They don't know what a loving home is. They've never seen mom and dad kiss. You know, around our house, it's like, ew, not again. You know what the worst was? Grandma and grandpa kissed the other day. I was like, whoa, that's not so, no. I felt like my kids, man. Oh, no. Like, really, Dad? You're a hypocrite there. I know, but they're grandma and grandpa. That's different. That's a blessing. No, really. Isn't that a blessing that is?
Amen.
That's a prayer. That's a blessing, man. I've been given so much. And there's people my age that never saw that. Going having to go back and forth between mom and dad, my heart breaks for them. And we are so, I'm with you, man. You hear me all the time about the people in their pajamas at Walmart. You're like, what in the, would you look at just like scratch my head like, what sane adult? Most women, you know, it's like, come on, we got to go. It's been 30 minutes. You know, it's like all the hair and the makeup and the, you know. And nowadays it's just, you know why? Stop a second before we beat them down all the time.
Yes.
Mommy never said, here's how to put on makeup.
Well,
mommy never said, go jump in a shower, honey, your hair's greasy. You're getting older, you need to pay attention to that stuff. Mommy never said that doesn't match or a lady doesn't go out like that. You understand?
Good.
God ponders hearts. God sees sometimes the pain those people are carrying with them. Frustrating, man. You can get frustrated sometimes, can't you? At the restaurant this afternoon, and boy, it was just, I won't say which restaurant because I've always had great experiences there, but it was the worst I've ever had. There was almost nobody there, so there was no reason. I mean, there's plenty of empty tables, and we had to wait 10 or 15 minutes to get a table. And then we sat there waiting forever to get a water. It was just, I mean, we're like, hey, I've got to get the soup at the table, and there's no spoon, waiting forever to get a spoon. And again, I won't tell you what restaurant because I'm not here to badmouth them. It's a great place. It's always been good stuff. And I got this feeling like, you know what? I'll bet you three waitresses called in sick today. And I'll bet you the waitresses that are working are stressed to the max. And I'll bet you they've already been chewed out 10 or 15 times by people in dress clothes that came from church on Sunday. She came to the table. Okay, sorry, guys, I'm so sorry. Okay, what can I... And I said, we are here to make your day. I said, we are going to torture you and make you miserable. And trying to get her laughing. You know, stop sometimes and think about what that other person's feeling. Maybe they could go home saying, yeah, you know what, I had a good day. I had a customer who was really nice to me. And they were in suits and they were all the little girls were all dressed up in church dresses. And I think that's maybe what a Christian acts like. Or, where's my drink? I gotta go. You know, I'm a pastor, and I gotta get back to church, and I gotta study this afternoon, and you realize what you're doing to my life? And that heart inside of them is like, oh, it was such a horrible day. This guy came in and yelled at me, and you know, oh my goodness. We never think about anybody else's heart, but God does. Verse 3, and we'll be done. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I am not trying to talk you out of tithing. understand that from coming from the preacher. It's just because the treasurer and the deacons are all going to be after me. Like, look, preacher, you got to stop that, man. We do have bills to pay. Look, God doesn't want you to tip him and buy him off. You cannot bribe God. Amen. Somebody asked me recently, well, can you afford that? I said, you got no idea how rich my daddy is. What you got in the bank? We're not talking about my bank. We're talking about his, man. And he's so cool. I can't guarantee it and take it to the bank every time, so I'm not going to be too arrogant about this, but yeah, you wouldn't believe how many times I've asked him and he's given me because he loves me. That passage over there, David said, one of the coolest in the Bible. Not one of my life verse or anything like that, but one of the coolest in the Bible. David said, he liked me. I can see his face. He liked me. Why'd you become the king? And I, because God likes me. He don't like you much, but he likes me. I like it. My father's rich. You know, he provides my needs. You know that? He's worked miracles for this little church. You don't have time for me to get started. He has worked little embryonic dreams and I hope goals. And in 8 years, almost 9 years, they've already become a reality. And I got like bigger dreams that I'm pretty sure he's going to get it. In other words, I really wouldn't even try to buy him off. Like, I'm going to walk up to Donald Trump and be like, look, dude, I'll give you what I got if you know what I'm saying. He's going to be like, who are you? Drop dead, man. Get out of my way. But we do that, don't we? Yep. Our sacrifices for God. God says, I'd rather you have character. That's what the verse is saying, in essence, to simplify it too much. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to God than sacrifice. It doesn't mean God rejects your sacrifice, does it? The Bible talks about sacrificing to God, a sweet-smelling savor. Amen. I think that's a great thing. I give. I'm not saying don't give. I give. But I want to give for the right reasons. Amen. Not because I want to ensure that he doesn't get me. Your furnace is going to go out, brother, if you don't tithe. It might not. But if you do tithe, God will give you 10 times as much back. He might not. Right. Drop 100 in there. Let me guarantee you something. You'll have 100 less. Church will have 100 more. That's all I can guarantee you. Does that mean I won't get a flat this week and my engine won't? I don't know. Would you serve God if you got sawn a summoner? Would you still give? Oh, now you're giving. Now you're getting something in heaven for it. What if you get nothing on this life? Nothing in this life. But you could have had a bigger house and a boat and you didn't get them. Still going to give? Now you're giving. I know this stuff isn't preached, is it? And can you see why? This isn't the way to build a bigger building. You have the biggest Sunday school in America. But it's the way to get some truth. Justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord. I thought of this verse in 1 Samuel 15:22. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And I looked at that justice. If I want to do justice, how do I do that? Based on 1 Samuel 15:22, how do I do justice? Obey. Obey the Lord. And you will do justice. You realize your ways are right in your own eyes. Every man did that which is right in his own eye. Well, the way I see it is, okay, great. That and like $3 nowadays will get me a coffee. Big deal. You know what I think? No, and I don't really want to. I got so many of my own thoughts up here. Don't confuse me with more. Well, that's awfully arrogant. No, it's not. No, it's not. Not if I'm seeking what God has to say about something. If I want to do justice, I need to obey what he said, and then I'll do right. It's that simple. And judgment. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. How do I know how to judge a thing right? Christians are supposed to judge. Judge not that ye be not judged. We'll do a study on that sometime. And there's some truth to that, but just enough to be dangerous. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged an old man. How do I know how to judge stuff? What do I let my kids listen to? What do I not let my kids listen to? Where do we go? Where do we not go? What should a Christian do? What should a shouldn't a Christian do? Give us the list, preacher. I'm not giving you the list. I will preach the Bible to you verse by verse, and I will point out and call sin what God points out and calls sin. Other than that, if you want to do judgment the right way, hearken to what God said. Bizarre thing, and I'll wrap it up with this. We sat over here, I don't know if you guys remember, 2 or 3 months ago when we got talking about our standards for music and the beach. You're still talking about it? Oh, Institute was still going on. I thought you said, it's still going on, brother. Like, really? You guys haven't figured it out yet, man? Wow. Dragging your feet a little, huh? We'll make that decision next week. Friday is coming up. We got talking about all that music and all the rest of that stuff. You know what blew my mind? All the guys sat there and said, no, yeah, I'm not comfortable with that either. Yeah, you know, yeah, no, I don't do that either. Yeah, I don't listen to that either. Yeah, this is what I listen to. This is what I'm comfortable with. It was a bizarre to me. I mean, there was, what, 6 or 8 of us? 5 of us anyways? We all pretty much had the same standards on almost everything. I don't preach that stuff or push that stuff. Nobody's signing a paper. Why don't you sign right here, brother, that you will do everything exactly right if you're going to represent this church. We represent Jesus and the book. And it's shocking to me how the book, hearkening to what God says, will with time mold you into what God wants you to be. And it's also shocking how our judgment typically comes out to be pretty close to the same on most major issues. Ain't that amazing? God's good. Justice and judgment, obedience and listening. More important to God than sacrifice. Don't not sacrifice. Amen. I've made some sacrifices. I don't say that, you know, braggadociously. But I've made some sacrifices that blew up in my face. I still owe my father-in-law $50 for the gas to get back from Illinois to here. I told him I'd pay him back, and I never did. It was like 8 years ago or something, 11 years ago. You know, I was sacrificing for Jesus. I was going to go be a pastor. That blew up in my face, and he doesn't remember. He gave me gas money to make it back. I didn't have the gas money to get back into town. That sacrifice was a waste because it was me sacrificing but not hearing and obeying God because he didn't send me there, didn't call me to go there. Does that make sense? Hearken, obey, and then your sacrifice will be a sacrifice that's in line with what God wants you to give. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for giving us all this stuff in here to help guide us in our life. And above all things, may we be more like Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, help us with this. Keep us safe throughout the week. We know our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And like we talked about this morning, Lord, heading off into the work world and all the stuff that goes with it, there's a lot of social predation. Where one or two couldn't get to us, but a bunch of them together do. And I pray you'd keep your people safe and strong in the Lord, that they'd walk with you, and that, Father, we would bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.